So that's Luke 23, verse 32 to 46. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was written a notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly for what we are doing, for what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last.
Thank you, Thomas. John's shortly going to come up and speak to us from that Bible passage. But before he does, we're just going to watch a short video clip that's going to get us thinking about our question for this evening. How can I be sure that Jesus will have me?
Hello, everyone, and welcome to your first day in the afterlife. You were all, simply put, good people. But how do we know that you were good? How are we sure? During your time on Earth, every one of your actions had a positive or a negative value, depending on how much good or bad that action put into the universe. Every sandwich you ate, every time you bought a magazine, every single thing you did had an effect that rippled out over time and ultimately created some amount of good or bad. You know how some people pull into the breakdown lane when there's traffic and they think to themselves, "Ah, who cares? No one's watching." We were watching. Surprise! Anyway, when your time on Earth has ended, we calculate the total value of your life using our perfectly accurate measuring system. Only the people with the very highest scores, the true cream of the crop, get to come here to the good place. What happens to everyone else, you ask? Don't worry about it. The point is, you are here because you lived one of the very best lives that could be lived. And you won't be alone. Your true soulmate is here too. That's right. Soulmates are real. One of the other people in your neighborhood is your actual soulmate. And you will spend eternity together. So welcome to eternal happiness. Welcome to the good place. Sponsored by Otters Holding Hands While They Sleep. You know the way you feel when you see a picture of two otters holding hands? That's how you're going to feel every day.
Great. Hi, welcome. My name's John. Do keep your Bible passages, get them open. We're going to be looking at a bit from the Bible that we read a moment or two ago. And just in case you didn't know, that wasn't from the Bible. Just need to make clear about that. That's from a comedy series on TV called The Good Place. So that's not actually Bible. Let's just get that straight to start with. We'll see over the next few minutes how the Bible helps us to answer this question, which you may have come thinking about. You may be aware that we're thinking about this question this evening. It's the question of how can I be sure Jesus will have me? Am I going to be at the end of time in the good place? In heaven with Jesus, what if there is a score? What might my score be? Will it be high enough? Now, As I was saying, heaven isn't quite like what we just saw on the screens on that video. It's that's a comedy TV series. But this question is one that I'm sure that all of us will have thought about at some point in our lives. What's going to happen for eternity, life after death? And how can I be sure that I'm going to get to the right place? How can I be sure that Jesus will have me? Perhaps we've asked it for ourselves, perhaps for people that we love and care about. And it's a great question. Perhaps the most important question that we could ever ask. Our lives here are brief and fleeting, really, compared to eternity, which is a very, very long time. And we want to be sure that we're going to spend it in the right place, with Jesus, where there will be eternal joy, better than a pair of otters holding hands. But there will be no more sadness, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more death. And so this question this evening is one that we all need to think about for ourselves, whether we'd call ourselves Christian or not. How can I be sure Jesus will have me? Now, the Bible passage that we just read has some answers for us. And it does this by telling a story. Now, Luke was the guy who wrote this. It's in his account of Jesus' life that we were just reading. And he was a Christian in the early decades after Jesus had lived and died. And he did some really careful research. He went around talking to the eyewitnesses, and he brought together all that he'd heard and seen, and he wrote down this account of Jesus' life and death, and what happened after that when Jesus came back to life, his resurrection. So what we've got here in the Bible is based on what people really saw and heard. And these three men in the story that we've just been reading were in the final hours of their lives. They've been nailed to wooden crosses and left to die. And it's a gruesome picture, although Luke thankfully spares us most of the gory details. Crucifixion was invented by the Persians in about 500 BC. And in Jesus' time, it was reserved for the worst of criminals. The ancient Jewish historian Josephus called crucifixion the most wretched of deaths. The Roman philosopher Cicero said that Roman citizens shouldn't even mention it. It was so disgraceful. And yet this is what's happening to these three men on this hillside outside Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago. And if we want the Bible's step-by-step guide to the hope of heaven, then this is a great place to go, because one of these three men actually finds the hope of heaven as he is in the final hours of his life. So over the next few minutes, we're going to look at what happened as Jesus was dying. And we'll see that there are three steps which we could even take this evening if we wanted to. This is how you can be sure that Jesus will have you both now and forever. So let's get into this story. Hopefully you've got your Bible open in Luke 23 of what was happening as Jesus was dying. And the first step that we're going to see here towards the hope of heaven is this. It's to recognize what we deserve. To recognize what we deserve. So look down with me at verse 39, the little 39 there. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, at Jesus. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Now this man isn't content to go quietly. He's obviously heard that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, God's promised king. Perhaps he even knew something about the amazing miracles that Jesus did. Things like healing people with long-term illness, multiplying a tiny packed lunch to feed 5,000 people, calming a dangerous storm as he was out on the Sea of Galilee with his friends. But with his final breath, this criminal is mocking Jesus. These are his last recorded words. And he serves almost as a foil to the other man who's being crucified on the other side of Jesus. So look down at verse 40 with me. The other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve." And we'll just pause there for a moment. We'll come back to the rest of what he says in a bit. But just want to think about that for a moment. Do you see what the man says here? We are punished justly, he says. He's recognized what he deserves. He's broken the law. He's been caught and he's been punished. He's been executed. In fact, I think deep down we've all got some kind of sense of justice, haven't we? If someone's been breaking the law, it's good when they're held to account. They don't just sort of get away with it, but they have to face up to the consequences of what they've done. They may not like it, but that's how it's meant to work. You break the law, you get punished. It's that sense of justice, of fairness. Now, I guess most of us here aren't going to be quite the same as this criminal who's been sentenced to death. But even if we were just as bad as him, the first step towards the hope of heaven is to recognize what we deserve. Not just before a human court of judges, not even the Supreme Court, but before God. He's the judge at the end of time. And the man asks a very good question. He says, "Don't you fear God?" Now that's a great question, because God has given us his good law. And I wonder how we feel that we measure up to that law. Do we love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength? Do we love other people? Or do we, at least some of the time, actually live for ourselves? Even if it means ignoring God and perhaps hurting other people. Because the thing is, sin isn't just breaking a few trivial rules. It's about pushing God away, because we don't want him meddling in our lives. Sin is telling God that we think we know best, and he can just go away. So when we stop and think, we all know, I think, that we don't meet God's perfect standards. We're perhaps not as bad as the criminals with Jesus, but we do get lots wrong. And so we're left wondering, how can I be sure Jesus will have me? What if I'm not good enough? How good do I have to be to get to be with him forever? And the Bible makes answering that question so much easier for us. It tells us, a blanket statement, there's no one good enough. None of us make the grade. We all fall short. Now, we were visiting some friends in Hastings yesterday. We used to live there by the seaside. And there's one thing we discovered living by the seaside is that the seagulls are an absolute nightmare. I'm sure they used to use our car for target practice as they swooped down and did their business. Now, imagine you're enjoying a lovely day at the seaside. You get an ice cream. And at this point, the seagulls start circling. And before you know it, one of them has managed to land a direct hit on your ice cream with their business. There's an extra layer of seagull sauce added on top of your Mr. Whippy. Gross, not eating that. Well, your helpful friend chips in and offers to kind of scrape the seagull mess off the ice cream. And a moment later, they hand it back to you. It's okay, I've got rid of most of it. Are you going to eat that ice cream with the remnants of seagull droppings in it? Of course not. But that's what we try and do with God, isn't it? It's okay, God, well, I've got rid of most of it. You'll have me now, won't you? And the thing is, that's just not good enough for a perfect, holy, just God. None of us are fit for heaven. We all fall short. And perhaps that comes as a bit of a shock to some of us. It's easy to get the impression that if we try our best to be fairly decent people, it'll turn out okay in the end, won't it? But actually, our predicament is a lot worse. A lot worse than we might first think. A lot more like these criminals, actually, who are being executed on a Roman cross. We'll all be punished justly for what we've done wrong. And worst of all, for the way that we've pushed God out of our lives. The way that we've, as it were, given him the middle finger. None of us are good enough to enter God's perfect heaven on our own. We just can't do it. And so the first step towards the hope of heaven is to realize what we deserve. Absolutely nothing. We deserve absolutely nothing from God, apart from perhaps punishment for our sin, for the way that we treated him and other people and the many, many ways that we've broken his law. But perhaps this is quite a relief for some of us to realise, though. We've known for some time, deep down, that we're not right with God. And there's that niggling question, how can Jesus accept me when I've treated him badly? Well, actually, that's a great place to be. It's the place that Dominic got to as he was telling us about his experience on that Christian activity holiday when he was 12. It's the place that we all need to get to. It's the first step towards the hope of heaven, is to recognise what we deserve. So can you take that first step? Well, what's the next step? The next step, as we work our way through this story, is this. It's to rely on Jesus, to rely on Jesus, the King who saves. Have a look down at the Bible passage again with me. Verse 41. Notice how the criminal finishes off what he's been saying. He says, we're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, he's talking about Jesus, has done nothing wrong. It's a remarkable claim to make, isn't it? But Jesus is different to every other human being who has ever lived. He's never done anything wrong. In fact, the religious and political leaders had a really difficult time at his trial because they couldn't find anything that he'd done wrong. But Jesus is more than just an especially good person. And the criminal spots this as well. Do you see what he says next in verse 42? Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Do you see, he's worked out that Jesus really is a king. He's not just any old executed criminal. He's actually a king, royalty, who'll one day have a kingdom. And that's something really important. Jesus is a king who calls us to bow the knee before him. He wants to lead us as our Lord. And in many ways, this is what the Christian life is all about. Living for Jesus as king and not ourselves. Getting off the throne of our lives, as it were, and letting Jesus sit there instead, where he rightfully belongs. One day we'll see him in all his glory and splendor, and we'll fall before him in reverence and majesty. But he doesn't look very kingly as he dies a humiliating death on a cross. And that's because he's done something amazing for us. He's the king who saves, and he saves by dying for us. That's why the early accounts of Jesus spend so much time talking about his death on the cross. He's not just sort of ended up there because he fell out with the religious leaders of the day. He's there because it was his plan to go there. He'd done nothing wrong. He was innocent, perfect. And yet he was put to death. He was dying. He was taking a punishment, not for his own sin, but for our sin, for your sin and mine. He's taking the punishment that we deserve so that we don't have to. When we've recognised what we deserve, it's such a burden on our shoulders. But when we see that Jesus is the King who saves, then, wow, the burden is lifted. What a gift. Such love that he would lay down his life for us. So getting to heaven isn't about what we've done. It's about what Jesus has done. It's his gift to us. That word grace that Dominic mentioned earlier, that the free gift of God, where he lifts the burden of our sin and the punishment we deserve and takes it onto himself, onto the cross. Perhaps you've heard of Bono, the lead singer from U2. He put it like this when he was trying to explain the Christian message. He said that at the centre of all religions, all other religions, is basically the idea of karma. You know, an eye for an eye. Every action is met by an equal or opposite one. And then along comes this idea of grace. God's grace can interrupt the stupid mess we've made of our lives. If karma is my final judge, then I'm in big trouble because I've done such stupid stuff. If it's our goodness that decides our fate, then we're all in trouble. And he goes on and says this: grace doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins and the sins of the whole world onto the cross. We don't deserve it, but it's what enables us to start over. It's what gives us hope. You can think of it like this. Karma says, you sin, you pay. But Jesus, grace, says, you sin, I'll pay. Through my death on the cross. It's such good news. It's almost beyond belief. But it's good news that God wants us to grasp tonight. Jesus invites us to rely on his death. He's the King who saves. So perhaps we could echo the words of the criminal. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And this is why Christians can be confident when it comes to life after death. How can I be sure that Jesus will have me? It's a question that I'm sure we still grapple with in some ways. But it's not that we think that we're particularly good people as Christians. Rather, it's that we know that we're not good enough. We've come to realise what we deserve, but then we've also come to rely on Jesus, the King who saves. We're confident that Jesus has done everything needed to get us to heaven. He's paid it all through his death. So here's his invitation to you this evening. Will you rely on him? On his death? He's the King who saves. That's the second step that we need to take. To rely on Jesus. And so we come to the third and final step, which is this. It's to receive. To receive the certain hope of heaven. Now listen to the words that Jesus spoke to the man. They're down in verse 43. They're wonderful words. Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. And these are words that Jesus wants to speak to each one of us here this afternoon. You'll be with me in paradise. That man, that criminal, he hadn't been able to do lots of good stuff, had he? He's not been to church. He's not been baptized. He's not given away lots of money or generally been a good bloke. In fact, quite the opposite. He's led a dreadful life. He's probably hurt many people, probably ignored God. And yet, right here, in his dying moments, at the very end, he's assured that he will get to be with Jesus forever in paradise. Now imagine you found yourself standing before the Lord Jesus this evening, and he asks you, why should I let you into paradise, into heaven, into my perfect new world? I wonder how you'd answer that. There are basically two ways that we might answer. One begins because I went to church, because I tried to be good, because I gave to charity, because I was christened as a baby. You come up with all sorts of different ways of expressing it, but it boils down to this, because I did something. That's one way of answering. The other way of answering is this. Jesus asks, why should I let you into paradise? And we reply, because you. Because you died for me. Because you saved me. Because you washed me clean. Because you've forgiven me. That's when we receive the certain hope of heaven. And it is a certain hope. Sometimes we hear people talking, don't we, about hope when it's something they're not quite sure if it's going to happen or not. Hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Hope you feel better soon. Hope you find your lost keys. But Christian hope is different to that kind of hope. It's absolutely certain because it's based not on a whole load of things that are out of our control. It's based on what Jesus has already done in his death on the cross. So when we receive the certain hope of heaven, we know that it can't be shaken or delayed or rained off or lost. And one day Jesus will ask each one of us, why should I let you into paradise? And I wonder, what will you say? What might I say? Where do you trust? What makes you doubt? What makes you think God might not let you in? Because if we rely on Jesus and Him alone, then we can have the certain hope of heaven. He's the King who saves. His death is a full and sufficient and perfect sacrifice for all of your sins and mine. His love covers over all our rebellion and failure. He takes what we deserve and we receive the certain hope of heaven. That's what He wants to give to each one of us here this evening. He wants to be able to say, truly, I tell you, you will be with me in paradise. So those are the three steps that the Bible gives us. Realize what we deserve. Death, punishment for our sin, being shut out of heaven. Rely on Jesus, the King who saves. And then finally receive the certain hope of heaven.